our gospel this morning, we'll pick a text from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But I'll read from verse 7 to 10. Then we'll pick on verse 10, part of it for our gospel this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. But I'll pick on verse 10. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we look at verse 10, and we look at the phrase, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For our purpose this morning, I'll consider this text in five heads. And I'll name out the outline. The first one, I'll try first to show the facts of the devastating trait of death, the harm that death has caused to humankind. And secondly, what is meant by death and also life and immortality in the text. Thirdly, what death was abolished for the saved, those who are converted. Fourthly, how life and immortality was brought to light by the gospel. And lastly, how to obtain this life and immortality through the gospel. For we have all this captured in the text that we just read. Who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we pick on the first one, which is the fact of the devastating trait of death. And okay, you say you have a share, your verse, I kind of just say, you say, you try a woman in a nkwa ene da atrasie no aba efi nsempa no eha imu so na Yesu Kristo na yesa ye se ye behwe sa di we mu e wa epo enu ye di kan no ye behwe ne kura ene nsem efa ewu mesu mewu di ni penya ho e wa sasi so ena de tosu mi enu den na ewu na ewo ye verse ni mu e chire ena nkwa ne da atrasie so den e chire na de tosu mi ensan so ewu na yetwe mu no hamu na yetwe mu amọ mu ena de tosu nai nkwa ene atrasie da ni nso no na den nkwa ene atrasie da na e fere ni sen nsempa no e di abrɛ ye e wa sasi so ena de twa to so mesi ma obi betumi enya saa nkwa ene saa atrasie da yi a na nsempa ene so. Okay, so the first one is the fact of the devastating traits of death. The ruin and anxiety which death has brought into the world for over thousands of years, ever since the first man, Adam, sinned against the command of God, is so great that if we should look at the whole world and we should lay the graves of many who have died, the whole world should be a big cemetery. Look at those who have died and gone. It will be like a big cemetery, all because of death. And the bodies of many generations from Adam, if we should apportion the whole earth like how we share a plot for buildings, it will be like a big mansion. Death has really caused a big destruction. And it is so that we also, in this generation, if Christ doesn't come soon, we shall all be also follow them. We shall all, each and every one of us sitting here, will one day taste death. So it's a very great fact. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, the generation of Adam, it begins, Adam gave birth, and he gave birth, he did, and finally he died. He lived 930 years, and he died. And from there, anyone, even Methuselah, who lived so many years, died. So you see that That chapter teaches us about what has befallen man. Anytime I read that chapter, I just keep thinking. So that is what has befallen man. And every descendant of Adam has become a prey to death. The end kind of say, a woe, ah, but we are snabbing the penny of a bray. And fear pimping the bray. Ah, bonnet, ah, that we are yet a woe bass as you soon. The penny of a bray, when your sister, your chichas, I see, who's a mere chichas, I see, Missy Diana. I can see a bear, a wusibia, be bray, but I say, I said, Diana, damn, we see you from one. Ah, as I see, son, I. And here, Cassie. Nipedia, Nipabodi, Nipedia, a wood to draw from Adam, so about him when he is as I see us. Omunia, as a shop, a car, commission, some dime, oh, as I see us. Near Cassie, Hagenis, chapter 5. Near share, I want to ask for a home somewhere on why. I say, Adam, would you feel say? No, we are. Obia, a castle, would be the feel say. See, Mitchell, I grow, would you feel going up 1,000 grand? And not sharing how I woo at ye. Now, dear, at ye no say, Nippa, the brain so, and feel worse as India. And yet, death is the most real thing of life. We can, tomorrow, we don't know how tomorrow will come, but we know that tomorrow we will die. It's a true fact of life. So, let's see, even infants, let's see what death has not been spared infants. So we look at the death of infants. Some infants, immediately they are born, a day or two, they are gone. Some stay for a month, a week, or a month, a year, then they are dead and gone. Even infants who, let's say, we say, though they are sinful by nature, let's say they have not practically started committing any evil, but yet death have what? Taken it toll on them. And somebody describes it, they are like a bird on the wing. That perch on our group rest a day, a month, or a year, and then fly off to some other regions. It's like you see a bird just on the branch of a tree, and few they fly off. That's the death, I mean, infants. But it might be true that such were not made to stay with the light, the death of infants. And we might not know even their importance. Sometimes they say, oh, they're going to yes, and and I feel and I say, Bosome, and I said, I watch you will not. Near Cassa, Omo Crown Pono, a woo and Jalmon. Omo cry a castle, Omo Yabon, but in so bonny old moon, dear, name of Roman Shed and Yabon, if I say any answers, Yabon, Yabon, and so Omo Crown Omo. But what you know that God even knows why He let them die at that tender age. Because He's the one who has determined the time before appointed. And He has set the bounds of the habitation of every man. Yes, ni agupo ano onu nim ni pa biobi abetna, ene biobi biobi abewono, ene mra ose ni pa practice asis. So it's in His hands, and He even knows why they are made, and they are not made in vain. Sometimes we think they are made in vain. That's what sometimes we think, because they are just wasted like water that is poured. Immediately they come up, we pour them away. And we even have some infants who die even in the stomach before they come up. So you see the start and the weakness of abortion. They think that, oh, the fetus and whatever is not, let's throw it away. Death. And infants are not even spared. Let's look at also youthful death. Some in their youthful days rise up and portray very promising future. Don't we see them all each and every day? But soon they fade away and they are cut down. Like trim hedges. You see, when we have a lawn in the house and there's the flower begins to grow and it outgrows its wall, we cut it. That's how the youthful death are like. They begin to show signs of promising future, and soon death cut them down, and everybody is stunned. And all the comfort and happiness are turned into despair. Even in this country, we have had so many musicians. People say, oh, yeah, music. He dies, and people become, the whole nation begin to mourn them. That is death. And not even, I mean, we have friends and others who have also died in their youthful day. Also, let's look at middle age. Those who have also have accomplished life somehow. They have passed the age of infant. They have passed the age of youthfulness. And we call them accomplished. And we expect even great things from them. They have full strength, and they also have promising future. But soon they are being surprised with the arrest of death. and you see somebody, you know, he is, I mean, quote unquote, a great man. He lies there on his deathbed. You say, is this man also gone? You always say that. Is that not true? We think of our own former president, President Mills. Everybody was expecting that he would have lived to do whatever he has to do. But we all realize it was announced that he's dead and gone. And not only him, a lot of great men in the whole world. You can recollect a lot of them. So you see that death does not spare. It doesn't care how far you have gone in life. And I normally say that it seems that in life, when some people even progress in physical life, then death chases them more. Because it's very, sudden thing that normally happens. Okay, let me touch on one part of that, old age. Some has also passed through infant age, youthful, middle ages, and they get to their old age. So there are a few also who are able to sneak into their beds under the burden of old age and gradually expire. They have had a rhythm of their life, now they are on their bed, they can't do anything, and they expire. And while they are there, with loss of memory and aches of hard labors of life, and the uneasiness, looking for the time that the death will knock at their door, they live in anxiety. Even they have had all of life things, yet even they live in the fear of death. And death terrifies. The grave has become a universal meeting place for all mankind, where we all meet. You see, when you are in life, you might decide not to meet somebody, because you hate him or you dislike him. Or you are racist, you are tribalist, whatever. At death, have you seen stampede? Another thing, where people trample over others. I'm sure enemies will lie side by side. But death, there's no more hatred in death. So Job said this. He described the quality of death of all mankind. He said that one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. In Job chapter 21, verse 23-26. You see, it doesn't matter whether I have good things of this life or not. You shall all die and be another ground. Our bodies, there will be no distinction. There the rich and the beggar, the great and the small, the dubious boss and the simple laborer, the wise and the fool, the atheist, the idolater, and the Christian, all lie equally low and mixed up without distinction. Is that not true? Even if we are Christians, physical death, we are not spared. God never promised that we will survive physical death. You see, and if you are an atheist, whether you believe there is death or not, we shall all be mixed up in the underground. And sometimes people live in this world and we think that even death cannot have power over them. But nobody. Look at them. If you build your muscles, however, then when you are the most strongest man in the world, you cannot fight death. And Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8, is it that no man had power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither had the power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that world. There is no liberation in that world. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. The most wicked person who kill people, wherever, himself cannot deliver himself. At the hour of death, we have to submit. We all submit in that decisive hour. And since we have all have mortal life, we must all taste physical death. And that is the bottom line of everything. And sometimes we think of people who live in this world, they think to dress up, take so much care for the body. They don't even care about anything. Even all their living, their earning is for the body. And at the end of the day, this body, where will it end? It will go down, it will decompose, and the stench and the rottenness will feed on it. The worms will feed underground. You see, whether our bodies are the most beautiful or not, or the most nicest or not, worms will feed upon it. So you see how it is wise to hear the advice of the Bible that we shouldn't take care, much care about things of this world, even our body. But this body is for this world. We think we forget. When the Bible tells us of, don't think of the things of the world, we think of acquisition of things. Our body is part. Yes, we have to take good health, condition of our health. But if we should really live as God wants us to, the care of the body is not that much great importance. So we see death has swallowed up our ancestors, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives with whom we once had great conversations with. And our dear ones that we had strong ties with them. Just recently, my wife's customer, she went to the store. They all had conversation. We came to the house and they heard that. While she left the market, along the road, a car blew an horn and she fell in the gutter and she died. So they were all surprised. Oh, she came to the store. We were there with her. In a few hours, she died. She's dead. They're about to bury her. It happens. I mean, life, death and life issues are so, I mean, something, it happens and we are struck. And yet we don't think of it. I'm not sure that why she was even thinking of dying that day. But death has happened. If this is what death has done to humankind, then we may have to ask some few questions. If death has ruined man like this, then we ask this question that, shall these ruins of time and death never repent? Say, miss me, woo, I say, nipe, sign a pay, and I say, if I be woo, woo, yeah, to watch, and then, no. Is that all about life? We also ask, is this the final state of mankind, just to die, as some people say? Is that all that is, it's about life? Say, be woo, keke, na, yeah, to watch, and then. Is man that was so curiously formed, who think and will, and exercise power of wisdom, is it to be totally vanished, absorbed into open gulf of extinction, never to rise again? Say ni pa ya man onyan sa again oni papa ni mbone oni mesma se nyami bi okra obo no say eno an se sa nyome de man ni nyere se ofan tra wi ase so na ni pedue ewusi na na eno an ana. And if this should be the case, then we shall say with those who deny the resurrection of the dead that, let's eat and drink, tomorrow we shall die. As Paul told us in the Corinthians account of Jesus. Let's live and drink, tomorrow we die. Let's eat and drink, tomorrow we die. For there's nothing there for us again. But that is not the case, friends. There shall be the resurrection of the dead, as the scripture teaches. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. Yes, there will be a woman because of course, and then woman, you probably know if a woman, a woman, and down come, the Muslim Yanako, da, or same, or say, and yes, or we are, or many before, and then woman who say more, say more, and how near to team, and because of that, my dream. So, we see these two parts of death that. After death has happened, there will be two resurrection. But one will go to life, one will go to eternal life. So let's come to our subject this morning. Our text gives us the heavenly light that expels all the despair of uncertainty that once covered death. It's in the Bible that we can find this. No human philosophy can give us that. It's only the Bible and this text true light on it that Christ said that He has what? Abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But ask the question, but to whom was death abolished? Death has been abolished for whom? And to whom? We learned that death, physical death, has happened to the whole, descendant of Adam. I gave categories of people, and I'm sure we all know. The idolater dies, the atheist dies, the Christian also dies. So who is death abolished? To whom is death abolished? The answer is what Jesus gave to Martha concerning immortality. Remember in John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, and Martha told Jesus that if you had been here a little earlier, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's a big expression Christ gave to that answer. He that believes us in me, though he is dead, you are dead, he will live again. So this threw us to our second point in the the point we are looking at. The meaning of death and life and immortality. There a wo and transcendano said the warrior seminary. Death in our text refers to both spiritual and eternal death. The death that will be abolished, that we read in our text, doesn't refer to physical death. They say, "Wo no a kind of events, you know. A jina homa a wo, sunsumu wo, ene a da a wo. Na a nona a pimu if you home." So we see the physical death that has ruined human lives, that one will be there till, I mean, until Christ comes and the world shall be no more to continue. But the death and immortality in our text refers to death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And the expression life and immortality means immortal life. Life that never dies. Life that lives forever. So you see, it has joined two things, that when this is abolished, there will be what? Immortal life given to some. So our text affirms the existence of man beyond the grave, that there is life after death. And the life and immortality, though it indicates a state of blessedness for the saved, to live with Christ in eternity, it also implies that eternity will continue for those who never had their life in Christ, who never had their life in Christ. So why are people who have come to Christ, as Christ told Martha, that he that believeth in me, though he lives, he shall live. Those who never believed in Christ, whether they live or die, they will die. And they will die both spiritual, and when they live, they have spiritual death. And when they die, they will have eternal death. So that is the fact that, the Holy Scripture teaches us about life and immortality. Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 2, he confirms these two kinds of immortality after death. And he said that, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he said that, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So you see, in the Old Testament, it was so clear. Okay, it was so clear. Some will go to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. So when Christ told Martha that, "I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he liveth, though he were dead, he shall live." It is true. It's a scriptural truth that he also confirmed. So now let's move our third head, which is spiritual death and eternal death abolished for the believer. We have learned that this death, the death represents spiritual and eternal death. So now we see that this spiritual death and eternal death, Christ talking of abolishing it, he abolished for those who believe in him. So it is abolished for only believer. So if I'm here and I'm not in Christ, I'm not part. It's abolished for all those who are in Christ. How did Christ abolish this for the believer? He did first by taking away the stink of death by his sinless and perfect life and reversing its curse by the law, by his perfect life, and also nailing it to the cross. I said, the Christ, a child, soon to move, and a die a woman, or did he, and I said, "Now, bravo, boy, as I see so, when he be a new one." And now, sound so, when he knew, you know, and ran on. Damnation, say, or be condemned, say, be a wife on it. And now, or sounds who we are or the born as same piano. And the another part, and afterwards entered into stronghold by death, destroying the devil who have power over it, and delivering its captives by his resurrection from the dead. And the second part is that he went into the grave and took hold of death and came victoriously resurrected. Or call a woo, baby a woo, and no cocoon, a fan if you go, more than quite a buy. Because on no one gets out if you go. The one thing about Christ is that his physical body was not immortal. He had two natures, his God nature and his human nature. Though he had a human nature, but he was without sin, but yet it wasn't immortal. It was supposed to be, but it had flesh and blood. And his God part didn't die. He died with his human nature. And that nature went there, and he, with his own power, took hold of himself, and he resurrected. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, it says that, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through their through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. The fear that surrounded that when we die, it is finished. And that the anxiety and everything, he went deep, brought it out by his resurrection. Now that Christ has conquered death, and Colossians 2:15 said that, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The triumphal term that Paul used here describes how, according to history, the Roman Empire, when the army generals goes to war and they have their captives, when they are coming, they march them and they call them their trophy. So Christ also, when he has tackled death and he has destroyed it, it hold it governance, and the devil himself has been bound, he came with the trophy of resurrection. Even according to many of the saints also resurrected with him. So that he, having died for us, we tell that, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The terror that the grave and death submitted humankind into has been exposed. No one was able to bring alive from the dead. So you see that even the resurrection of Lazarus and many others in the time of Christ was to show that Christ has power to resurrect life. Though those people died again. So it is only the resurrection of Christ that proves the true immortality of the body. Because Lazarus and others, when they rose up again, they died again. So they were not immortal. But only Christ has brought life and immortality to light. So that at this point we say that when at the end of time, when hell and death are cast off into the everlasting lake of fire, the believer who put his trust in Christ as his Savior, who committed his soul to him to save him from his sin and to give him this life, will not be part. Revelation chapter 20 said that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. He that trusted in Christ and believeth in him as his Savior shall be delivered from that death. I say, Nia, I didn't rebel Christ to me. Why didn't this one Nigerian qua? Empo, send Nipediano, Bonnie, I shall no more be no assay, no apron. I say, according to J. D. Shake Christ to Muno. Sir, a wound, I say, Revelation chapter 20, a bank, some miles who are a woo, a dare to upon something. So, Jesus to dear, and to because while you live, you have the life to live, and when you die, eternity will be with you. So if you come to 1 Corinthians that we've read, 54 to 57, it describes how corruption must put on corruption, and there should be a change to what has been done. So we move to our fourth head, how life and immortality was brought to light by the gospel. The talk of immortal life was a subject of great inquiry among many Greeks and other ancient philosophers who thought that if there should be life after death at all, it should be life of the soul. If there should be any life after death, it should be the soul only. The body, when it dies. Even those in ancient times who believed that there would be a resurrection, they only thought of the soul only, because they somehow got understand that there's something in man which should not die. Okay, and they think that it's the soul only that should die. But the body will dissolve and at death it will never rise again. And so when they go to bury their deaths, they bury them hopeless to see them again. Maybe their soul will be somewhere. And it is very common with Asian religions, the Hindus and other things. They think that when you die, they burn the body and throw it into the water, the soul will go and tend to be something that maybe a tree or a lizard or something else. Because the body we never see again. So they also don't even believe in the resurrection of the body. But through the gospel, through the death of Christ and his resurrection, it's a confirmation that what? Christ has risen. And that's why there are many even in Christian circles who denies that Christ rose up bodily. You see, there are people who deny that. And those who deny that don't really believe that the body can resurrect from the dead. It will be what? Just dissolve in the earth. How immortal life expressed in our text was brought to light by the gospel means that all people who lived before Christ's resurrection, even the saints of old, they don't have a clearer understanding of immortality. But Christ, being the first to resurrect from the dead to immortal life, has proved by himself and of others also that he brought up with him, and has also showed the way to it by the gospel. Christ did not only bring out immortality and life to us, but he also paved the way for us that we can what? Follow into. Others might claim that they have resurrected, but they cannot claim that they can show us the way. But Christ did not only resurrect from the dead, he also gave us the way to it. Therefore, it is the only those who believe the evidence of Christ in the gospel that will be brought to the understanding of it and also to receive this immortal life to themselves. This is what we say, the faith, when you believe in Christ, believing the evidence in the gospel, and then when you believe in the evidence in the gospel of Christ, then God will also give you that, the truth that the gospel teaches. So we see that the giving of immortal life has two effects on the believer, both to the soul and to the body, which are the two components of the person. We are made of the soul and the body. So this immortal life has two effects on us. I just want to say something before I move on, to correct some of the errors of others who think that, the body, man is made up of only the body. The soul of man, unlike the body, cannot be dissolved at death. The soul, since it is the spirit of man and must return to God who gave it at death. Yet when it is not regenerated before death, it must be cast into the place of humiliation until the final day when it will be rejoined to its resurrected body and cast into a lake of fire to be tormented forever. And this will be the second death. You can check Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, Luke 16, 22-23, Revelation 21, 13-15, which confirms this thing that I've put it together. What he's saying is this. The soul of the unbeliever is also immortal, but when it dies, it does not go to glory. It is kept at a particular place to be tormented, awaiting that the body will join to it to final destruction. We have a picture in the in Luke account where the Lazarus and the rich man, immediately the Lazarus dies because he was the one who was a believer in Christ. He was taken to Abraham, a place called paradise, and the wicked man was taken off to a place where he opened his eyes and there was what? Humiliation. So the souls of unbelievers don't rest when they die. So you see some people are burying their dead, oh, may your soul rest in peace. It's a deception which you have put on the dead. Except you know that person indeed, he really believed and Christ have changed him and that he has a life while he was living. Else, their souls will never rest in peace. But Christ, the Bible says that there's no peace to the wicked. So there will be no peace for the soul of the wicked at death. It will still be tormented. So that is what the Bible teaches. So let's see, when this immortality applies to the soul, implies that the souls of men, though once dead in trespasses and sins, and so separated from God spiritually and doomed for eternal damnation, are resurrected from the dead, and the insensibility state to spiritual life, and again be reconciled with God. What I mean here is that those who come to Christ, though they have a soul which have been is dead, cannot is separated from God because of sin, and yet when they come to Christ, they are given life again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. If you read that, in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, say that. We who are dead in trespasses and sin, but have been quickened, we have been brought to life. This is in reference to those who are living. So there's a resurrection for the spiritual dead, which is those of us who are living today. We have to be resurrected from our deadness to God. How our soul doesn't relate to God. How our soul hates God because of sin. We have to be resurrected from that. We have to be quickened from that state and be given life while we live. They can say, "A warning and kwana ye can was them, a mutu." That's a car crowd on what they are now. Nipper, yes, you cry. No, a big crowd. If you say, "A more adjacent to a depe and a more crown, yin yanano." But what you are simple now in the issue in the year, or crane on your me, because and then your ministry, it's yamiasem, it's yamia coin, and pen yamiasem, and to me, quite sorry to me, but still, and pen yamme, if you're born in Ashen, I know where I see you. So that's one part of the deadness of the soul. So that soul which is dead while here will also be dead while, at death, so that it will be totally separated from God. So that when a soul is restored into life while living, if any person is restored to life, then we begin to have communion with God. And then the soul began to be dependent on whatever the word of God supplies. He loves the place of worship. He loves the worship of God. He loves to do the will of God. And he's willing to always obey what the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in him and is able to understand everything of God. That is a lively soul. That is a soul that lives for God. So many souls, many people who live in the world today, their souls are dead. If we cannot relate to God, we can put up religion. But how do we relate to God? Do we have the spiritual life in us? Do we have what it takes to make us alive? That's the question we have to ask. Until then, we are dead to God. So when we apply this life immortality to the body, this is what it means. It implies that though the body is dissolved at death, the body even of the Christian, and return to the dust where it was taken, yet it shall be fashioned afresh and raised to immortality, so that it shall be as though death never had any power over it. And so death shall be abolished, and all marks of disfigure and wrecks that have been done will forever appear as though they had never been. See, a cat, sir, Nkwane, Achasi, Dama, Nipediano, Christo Nino, I said, the chairman said, Onzube Woodie, Onzube, Bepro, from Nimbum, that's what he said, even Yanon, Yash, Shannon, body, no for. To send my own crab, I said, I'm Pono, a woo, and Yanis to me. If you say Christo Yan, if you for me, Unyane, Tibia, then you'll be a wooden soon to me. He was fully in strength with his whole being and with his whole nature. So this is a mystery that was hidden in human understanding, in ancient people, in history, the Greeks, and even us today, many people are still in darkness as to this. So you see that anyone without a spiritual awakening, without a spiritual life, cannot understand what it really means to live after the death. Because how to live after the death and having that life should start while you are here. When you believe in Lord Jesus Christ and you are given the Holy Spirit, you become alive. And that life carries with you. That Christ said that though you be dead, you live again. Because when you die, when this body dies, it will rise up again. The soul will never be, will be out of communion with God. So you live with God. So you see, Jesus Christ asked Martha, believers doubt this. So I'm asking anyone here, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ that he is the one who has life over death, and that when he died for you on the cross. He took by his life and he took your sin and nailed it to the cross. And it's only faith in him only that can impart onto this immortal life. I'll ask why Jesus Christ asked Martha, do you also believe this? It's by faith. You cannot have any way to take this in. As Spurgeon always said that you have to take it by hands of faith. Faith don't have physical hands, but it rests itself on the promises that the gospel produces. The gospel that is life in Christ. There's life in the resurrection of Christ. It's life that he lived. So believe on him. He is the only hope. Else we will die hopeless like all the accounts of Jesus. They all lived and they all died. So that is what we have for this. And our last point, then we are done. So how to obtain this life and immortality through the gospel? I want to hint also on this that there are others who also think that immortality begins at the grave. Oh, when we die, God himself will give us resurrection. So that's where it starts. No, as I've said, it starts while we are having life here. The soul must be alive to God before the body gets into the grave. So that's you have life here, life might continue. Deny yourself life while you are living, you deny yourself after death. So nobody should deceive him or herself that, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, when I die, I'm in the church will bury me. It's very common, especially when you go to the villages. Oh, my church will bury me. Let them bury me at my church's burial place, because that's where, all my old people have been. No. Having life after death is having spiritual life today. Giving your life to Christ, he's forgiving your sins, giving you a new life, and having living your life under his lordship, he being your master, so that when you die, his power that brought himself from the dead will also bring you up and be with him. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this is summed up, they say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's just a simple verse, but so great. It answers all that we have discussed. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Your sins will be forgiven you. Death will not have dominion over you again. God will give you a spiritual life, which will bring you life while you are living today. And as I said, it will continue with you to eternity. Who don't want to hear this? Who don't want to, have such a life? So it teaches that if I'm in Christ, then I'm blessed indeed. As the psalmist said, blessed the man whose sins are forgiven. When my sins are forgiven me, then give me this blessing of life, eternal life. And Christ doesn't just forgive my sin, he gives me this life while I'm living. So when I die, he carries on with me. So I will come to the end of my subject this morning. And I'll urge all who have not really had this spiritual life while today to seek something from Christ. They should come believing. As Christ asked Martha, believest thou this? You must believe it, for this is life and eternity. All that we are living for, it will end up in the grave, whether we had much or not. But what matters is after. And it must start with a spiritual life, then we continue with eternity. May the Lord bless us and teach it with every heart this morning.